Would you turn with me in your Bibles? We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22 today, and we're also going to be connecting that to the Catechism. So far, the Catechism, we just had the introduction to the Trinity in Lord's Day number 8, where we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the work that they are doing. And now the Catechism is going to continue to expound the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beginning with the work of the Father. And really is following the Apostles' Creed, which we recite every week. And it's helping to explain what these doctrines are saying. And the first, of course, is the saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so today I would like to consider how our Heavenly Father is providing for us, God's people, with the provision we need for the tests that we face. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to begin with God's word, and then we will read the catechism together as well. Starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. He said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I will also read the catechism, and I'm going to say the question, and we can all respond in turn. Lord's Day 9. Congregation, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. You ever have an exam where you think the teacher is setting you up for failure? Maybe the teacher was giving you an exam that you thought just had unrealistic expectations. You thought he was trying to cram way too much into one exam, and you're like, I'm not sure if this tiny little nougat of mine can fit all of this information. It's just way too much. Maybe you're dealing with a teacher who's a rather harsh marker. You might be the Einstein of the class, but it seems like even the Einstein of the class is getting a 75 with this guy. There's no way that you're going to be passing his exams. He's just one of those teachers that, you know, a good mark is getting close to the 70s, right? And maybe it's because the teacher just has the most bizarre questions. You ever come into an exam and you're looking at the exam and you're like, am I even studying the right unit here? This seems totally off base, right? And sometimes we have these tests where it just seems like what the teacher is trying to do is to fail the students in the class. Did you know that God tests his people? At the beginning of this chapter that we are studying, it says that the Lord came to Abraham and he tested Abraham. But Abraham is not the only person to be tested in the Bible. We see that God, on a regular basis, tests the faith of his children. In Exodus chapter 20, when God shows up on Mount Sinai, he comes in this smoke and he comes in this lightning, and Moses tells the people of Israel, don't be afraid, God is testing you. Remember the story of Job and the trials that he went through as he lost his livestock and his land and his children, and he too would understand that he was going through a test of God. He wrote in Job 23, he says, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I believe every Christian knows the experience of having God test our faith. In James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Notice how James says, when you fall into various trials, not if you fall. Every believer will have to go through these tests of faith in their life. And the question I want to ask us today is, God setting us up for failure on these tests? Maybe if you're going through one right now, you can say, maybe it kind of seems like it. Because the tests that God has for us are not easy. They're not a walk in the park. You see this with Abraham. Abraham was called to offer up his only son. This is a difficult test. This is a trying test. And the tests of our faith are not easy matters. But we see that God was not setting Abraham up for failure. God was going to provide Abraham with all that he stood in need of. And I believe, no matter what test you are going through, beloved, no matter how difficult the test is, God will provide everything you need to pass this test. And so we're going to see, in the first place, how our Father does indeed test us. But the second place, we're going to see how our Father provides what we stand in need of. So let's begin with this test that Abraham has for, or that God has for Abraham. It is a difficult test. Beginning in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. This is a true test of faith, and it is the greatest test of faith that Abraham has ever experienced yet in his entire story. Numerous times we'll see that the father of faith was tested in his faith, but now we are coming to the very climax of his story, to the greatest test that he has to face as of yet, by which we should learn, by the way, that our testing of faith can happen at any point in our lives. It's not just reserved for the years when we are young. It's not just reserved for the times when we're healthy and strong. Abraham is an old man at this point. And here he is now being faced with the greatest challenge to his faith. By the way, Abraham is not told, "Hey, Abraham, I have a test for you." We're told that. We get an inside scoop of what God is doing. But Abraham doesn't know that God is testing him here. He is just following the commands that God has given to him, which rings true in our own lives too. God isn't going to tell you, "Hey, look, I have a test for you. It's coming up." You're just going to find yourselves in a situation where you're being tested. So what makes a test of faith? The first thing about a test of faith is that it will defy logic. Abraham is called to offer up his son Isaac, whom God had told Abraham that all the blessings and promises are coming through this son. In Genesis 21, just the chapter before, if you look at verse 12, God says to Abraham, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So Abraham knows that all the promises, all the blessings are coming through this son, and yet God is saying, "I want you to offer up this son on Mount Moriah." This doesn't match with human logic. This doesn't match with human understanding. We can't grasp how this is going to work. Don't you think Abraham would have had a few questions? Wait, that son? That's the promised son. How are you going to make the promises happen? How are you going to make the blessings happen? A test of faith is going to test our logic. It's going to test our human comprehension. And a test of faith is going to call for us to surrender our trust over to God. That's what happens with Abraham here. It's interesting to see the parallels between this test in Genesis 22 and the first test God had for him in Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur. The very first time he calls Abraham, he says to Abraham, "I want you to go," just like he's saying to Abraham now, "I want you to go." He tells Abraham, "I'm going to lead you to a land," but he doesn't tell him where he's going to go. He just tells him to go. In other words, not all the details were fleshed out. And in the same way in this text, we see God doesn't give Abraham all the details. He doesn't tell Abraham, "I'm going to have a ram stuck in the thicket." And so there's all these parallels going on that should make us want to contrast the difference between that first test in Genesis 12 and the difference now in Genesis chapter 22. I believe then we see that the difference is in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was called upon by God to surrender his entire past into the hands of God. There he had to leave his family. He had to leave his land. He had to leave his culture. He had to leave everything he knew to go and follow the God who was calling him out of that land by his promises to another. And now here in our text, we see that God is calling Abraham to surrender his entire future now into the hands of God. This son whom you love, Abraham, this promised son whom I said all these descendants are going to come through, I want you to offer him to me. So God has already called for him to surrender his past. Now he's saying to Abraham, I want you to surrender your future into my hands. God will test us, beloved. Quote I found says, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. But as we will see, God has prepared Abraham for this test. Look with me in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and knife, and the two of them went together. It's staggering to see the obedience of Abraham here. There is no lag. Abraham gets the call of God, and we read that he rises up early in the morning. It's not like he bargains to God, "Give me a few more weeks, give me a few more months, and I'll get back to you on that one." We see Abraham follows God with such an obedience that he rises early in the morning and he gets to work on what he's going to need for this journey he's about to take. He starts chopping wood. He gets the knife in the bag. He gets the things that they're going to need to create the fire. And then he starts going down the trek with his son Isaac. There is no lag in the obedience of Abraham. But I want to ask, is this obedience that we are seeing from Abraham simply out of the blue? Where does Abraham get such a faith that rises in such obedience to this occasion? I believe we can see that God has been progressively training Abraham for this moment. One thing that I think we see as we look back on the life of Abraham is that Abraham knew that God's ways are always best. You remember how God made the promise to Abraham, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heavens. Remember the problem that Abraham had with this? Because for decades, him and his wife were infertile. They could not bear children. Her womb was as good as dead. So at some point, Sarah says, if that's the promise that needs to happen, maybe we need to force this thing to happen. So why don't you take my servant Hagar and try to bear a son through Hagar, and then at least we'll have this promised son. And Abraham tries it, and they do bear a son by the name of Ishmael. But God comes down to Abraham immediately and says, Abraham, you're not going to force my hand. You're not going to make this promise happen on your own. This is not my promised child. And so he sends Hagar and Ishmael away, and Abraham would have learned, I cannot make the promises of God happen on my own. These are things that I can't force God to do. It's got to be His hand. It's got to be His blessing. He's got to be the one on the initiative. Abraham already knew that God's ways were the best ways, that he couldn't circumvent it. He couldn't force them to happen. The second thing that Abraham already knew is that faith sometimes defies logic. Remember how Sarah describes her womb is as good as dead. She is well into her old age when God causes her to give birth to Isaac. Beloved, that was simply a miracle. So already at this point, Abraham knew that God could make life in a place that seemed like death. He knew that sometimes faith was illogical because God can do impossible things. Actually, as we see Abraham making his way to the mountain, we are told in the book of Hebrews what his thoughts are, what he was thinking as he's making his way. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God might just raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11, this is what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be blessed. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now that's extraordinary. Abraham had no Lazarus experience to look back on. He had never witnessed or seen the miracle of resurrection in his entire life. Where is he getting the logic to say that if God needs to make Isaac rise from the dead, he can make it happen? It's because he's already seen a death-to-life situation in the very birth of his son Isaac. He says, I know something. I know God needs this child because this is God's promised child. This is the one through whom the blessings are going to come, so he can't be out of the picture at this scene. He's got to come back. And we see his faith even in his language. Did you notice that as I was reading? Abraham tells his servants, me and the lad, we're going to go up on that mountain. But what does he say? He says, and we will return. That was the faith of Abraham that said, I know my son. This is not the end of his story because God's got to come through on his promises. And if he promised to use Isaac, I'm going to see him again whether I just throw a dagger into his heart or not. Because he's part of the story. He's part of the narrative. He's part of the blessing of God. Abraham here believed in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's willing to go up this mountain. Now, final point I want to make about this test is to see that there is a reward that comes from it. God has a purpose for the tests that he gives to his people. In verse 15, we read, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" God was not setting Abraham up for failure here. He was growing his faith. We see how Abraham receives, because of this obedience, a greater blessing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 tells us too that without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And because of the faith of Abraham that acted in obedience, God is going to bless him with these extraordinary blessings. Your descendants will be like the stars in the heaven, the sand on the sea. They're going to be able to defeat any enemy. And in one of your descendants, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. All of these blessings are poured down upon Abraham. So God was using this test in order to bless the obedience of Abraham, but he's also using it to help give a greater assurance to Abraham. In the book of James, we read of how Abraham's faith was justified in this scene. And what James means is that it was demonstrated that Abraham had a true faith in God. And beloved, when we walk out in faith, when we trust in God, those are the moments you're going to look back on for the rest of your life and say, "I do believe in God. I do believe him, even when things seem illogical, even when I don't know how things are going to work out." It's those moments where we go through these crises where our faith is tested and then seen that we can look back on and say, "God protected me. He cared for me. He provided for me. I know that I am indeed a child of God." I believe Abraham would have had the same experience looking back on this event for the rest of his life. He would have been able to say, "I do believe I'm a child of God. I know I am." His faith was tested and then it was demonstrated. It's seen, it's visible to all, even to the world. This is why, beloved, we might go through tests too. God is not trying to cripple you. He's not trying to set you up for failure. He wants to bless you. He wants to assure you of your faith. He wants to show you how he is able to hold you through to the very end. That's what God was doing with our father of faith, Abraham. Second thing I want us to see in this text is our father's provision then for us through our tests. Beloved, I don't know what test you might be going through. Wherever God is calling you to act out in faith, to go against logic, and to surrender your life into his hands, know that he will provide. And that's the second point I want to see as we look at this text. You'll notice this refrain of Abraham. Isaac says, "Father, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says to Isaac, "The Lord will provide." After he gets the lamb, it's provided on the mountain. What does Abraham do? He names the place that he is standing upon, the mountain he is standing upon, as "The Lord will provide." And he makes this a memorial site for the rest of Israel, who will say from that day on then that the Lord will provide. And I believe God is showing us in this text how he will provide for us during our greatest trials of life. It's incredible as we're reading this story to see how this story is going to map right onto the gospel. I believe the reason it does is to show us God's great provision for us in our trials. So I want to see our Heavenly Father's provision of love and then his provision of his Son. We'll see here in the first, his provision of love. In John 3 verse 16, we read these words, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I think one of the lessons Abraham would have walked away from after this event is the love of God for him and his family. In the Gospel of John, Jesus hints that Abraham understood the gospel better because of this event. It says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." We're not exactly sure what Abraham was all able to see from this event, but perhaps he was able to piece together the clues of the gospel. Perhaps he was able to see that his love for his son would be expressed in another father-son relationship. Perhaps he is able to see as a lamb was being provided in the thicket that God was telling him something of a provision that he was going to give in the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world. Perhaps he is able even to see something of the resurrection as he believed God was able to make life come out of death. We don't know what Abraham was all able to clue together, but beloved, we should be able to clue these things together now that we have Jesus given to us. One thing that this story ought to tell us is the love of our Father for us. You see, we have the comparison. You see Abraham's love for his son, what it would have been like to give this son up. Can you imagine? All the years that you're waiting for this son, this waiting for this child of promise, and finally the Lord gives you this son. And then you're able to spend the younger years of his life. He's just a young man at this point. You're able to play together to get to know him. God even seems to highlight the love that Abraham has for his son. He says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. I know you love this son, Abraham." Spends all these years in this relationship with this child of promise. And now God is calling him to give him up. What would that be like for Abraham to make that trek for 3 days thinking about all the memories that he has with his son, and now he's got to give him up, climb the mountain, raise the dagger. But then at the last moment, God comes through and says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop." And he points to a lamb in the thicket, and God provides what Abraham needs to make a sacrifice. But all of this parallels to the gospel, doesn't it? For our Father's love of his son was not a few decades. It was an eternity. And this is why when God sent his son, his only begotten son, whom he loves, it's such a huge event which ought to be a testimony to all of us, demonstrating the power of the love of God for you as people. He sent his son. He didn't prepare for his death in 3 days' time like Abraham. But before the foundation of the world, he was setting things in place for this climactic moment where he will have to climb the mountain with his son. And when the dagger was raised, he had to let it drop. When the cup was full of the wrath of God, he had to pour it out. And then this son would drink in all that wrath to take away your sin so that you and I could go free. You don't have to be bound to the altar. You can be let go. Wow, love of the Father for his people. How extravagant can you get? The Catechism says that the Son was willing to go on with this. It's not like this was the Father's plan and the Son was just fighting his Father the whole way. We even see that with Isaac. You know, he's a young man at this point. It seems he would have been able to overthrow Abraham if he wanted to. But he goes with his Father. He even carries the wood, which commentators will say is going to be pointing ahead to the time where Jesus will have to carry his cross. He lays himself out on the altar. Because Isaac was a point ahead to your greater sacrifice who would willingly give himself. "I know you have to do it, Father. Because I know I need to die in order to let them go. To let them free. So I will go. And I will offer my life in their stead." That's why we can be in this relationship with our Heavenly Father. Catechism says, "The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son." You know, this faith that we have can be invisible until the time it is tested. And when it is tested, it gets displayed before the world as we walk in obedience to him. And all of a sudden, that faith becomes demonstrated. The love of God for us might seem something that's theoretical or abstract when we just think of it as a concept or an idea. But when it gets the feet of the gospel on it, when we see that it is actually demonstrated in God sending His Son, in allowing His Son to take the dagger in our place, then it's no longer theoretical, it's experience. It's demonstrated. It's visible. Now the whole world should be able to tell how much the Father loves the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. So whatever test you are going through, you can know the love of God the Father for you is evident. Second thing I want you to see is that in the sending of His Son, God is going to give you everything you need. Okay, the Father provides us with a demonstration of His love by sending His Son. And then He provides us with everything we need through His Son. Let's go back to the story. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said to him, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Though Abraham did not need to slay his son, he still needed to offer a sacrifice. He needed to slay a lamb who would point ahead to the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But I want you to imagine the gratitude of Abraham. "I no longer need to give up my son, this precious son whom I love. The Father has provided for me a substitute, someone who can go in his place." That gratitude Abraham had is a gratitude we should all feel. When you look at the cross of Calvary, you're looking at what you deserve. The reason you're able to come down the mountain is because Christ climbed up it. This is a doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that God would be willing to allow someone to take our place. Isaac can go free because Jesus Christ went on the altar. So Abraham names this place, "The Lord will provide." And Israel was to say from that day forward, "On this mountain it shall be provided." It's beautiful how this is going to point to the gospel. Israel had to say to himself, we saw how God provided for Abraham. He provided for him, so He will provide for us. And they called this mountain the mountain where it will be provided. And on that mountain, a number of decades later, Solomon is going to build a temple. And there in the temple, there's going to be millions of other lambs that are slaughtered. Where Israel continues to say to themselves, "The Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide." But then 2,000 years ago, the Lord did provide. The Lord sent His Son. And on this mountain, on the Mount of Calvary, He gave His life for you and me. So that's where we get the title of the sermon. We don't say it will be provided, we say it has been provided. Jesus has come. The Lamb has come. And so we know that in Him we have been given everything that we need for the trials that we face. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ." Everything that you need for the trials that you face are afforded for you in Jesus. You need peace? Well, He is the Prince of Peace. You need grace? Well, He is the Bread of Life. You need guidance? Well, He is the King of His Church. Whatever you need comfort, He is able to give that to you too. You need compassion? He is a great High Priest. Whatever you need can be found in Jesus Christ for the trials that you face. God has not set you up for failure. He's demonstrated His love. He's provided what you need in Jesus. So if you keep your eyes on Him in the storms, in the chaos, in the trials, in the tests, He will provide for you too. I love the assurance of the catechism on this. We can say, like Abraham did, walking up our Mount Moriah, "The Lord will provide." Why? I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this veil of tears. I know these things. I trust these things. I do not doubt these things because He gave me His Son. And that's my assurance. That's my guarantee. That's why I will say, climbing my Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide it because the Lord has provided. Beloved, I don't know what tests you're going through right now. God is not setting you up for failure. He's growing your faith. He wants to assure you of your faith. He even wants to reward you for your faith. Going into that test, I know it's hard. I know it's not an easy walk in the park. It's not a piece of cake. If you're going into a test where God is testing your logic and you're saying, this is beyond my reasoning, He's calling you to surrender everything into His hands, just know that His love for you never goes away. His provision has been granted. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with everything. Your past, your future, your present. Do you know that it has been provided? When you're dealing with stuff that seems illogical, think about Jesus Christ. He died and He rose again. He proved resurrection is possible. What is too hard for God? Death itself can't get in the way of God fulfilling His promises. If you're dealing with something that calls for you to surrender, just know that this surrender is giving you the greatest pearl that there is. Yes, we might have to take up the cross as a Christian, but we have found the pearl. It cannot have a price to it. In Jesus, we are given absolutely everything, every spiritual blessing, everything we need for body and soul. He will take care of you. He will hold His own. He will hold you to the end. This is the Savior that you have. So will you, like Abraham, walk according to faith? Will you trust Him with your past? Will you trust Him with your future? Because the Christian can say in even stronger language than Abraham, it has been provided on the Mount of Calvary. And because it has been provided, I know that it will be provided. For the Lord is my provider. Amen. Lord, we pray for anyone going through a test of their faith. Lord, thank You for how You're showing them Your love for them and Your provision. We know that's never easy. Would You indeed undergird them and support them and cause their faith to rise so that they might walk in obedience to You? We thank You, Lord, for how You are growing us. You are challenging us. But Lord, how we can indeed walk forward in faith when we keep our eyes on Jesus. So keep us there, O Lord, and may we, with all boldness, continue to make known the provision that is in Jesus. Continue to provide for whatever needs we might have this day. And Lord, may we in gratitude walk away from the church today. Say, the Lord has provided. He is good to me. Lord, we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.